You know, the Bible says that a merry heart doeth good, like a medicine. And the story goes that Sam showed up at a revival meeting seeking help. And when the altar call was given, he went forward and he said to the evangelist, he said, "I need for you to pray for my hearing." So the minister put his fingers on Sam's ears and he prayed and prayed this long, wonderful prayer. And when he's done, he says, "How's your hearing now?" Sam said, "I don't know. I don't go to court until next Tuesday." Let us pray as we prepare to look at his word. Father, I submit myself to your word. Open my eyes to see, my ears to hear, my mind to understand, my heart to be tender, and my spirit to receive what you have for me today. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a program on television that I like. I've watched it for years. It's called Alone. And the premise of the show, it's a reality show, is that 10 people are selected and they're taken to remote places, usually in Canada, perhaps Alaska, but somewhere where the winter is going to be harsh. And they're dropped off. They get to choose from a list 10 items to take with them. And so everything they have in a backpack. There's a few things that are provided, like a satellite phone if they have an emergency or they want to quit. And there's a first aid kit, that type of thing. But then they choose 10 things. That's all they have. They can use anything they find. And so they're dropped off, and the boat leaves them behind. And here's the incentive. Whoever is the last man or woman standing wins $500,000. Now, it says, right at the very start of the show, that these people are trained survival experts. Do not try this at home. That kind of thing. So these people have a lifetime of survival or teaching survival. Recently, they had someone who taught survival, mountain survival, for one of the military branches in the United States. And so these are pretty tough people. And the first day, they're dropped off, and they have to build a shelter. They have to scout out the place where they are and see what's there. They have to find their own food, either hunt or fish or forage for food. And everything is really cool at first because it's like autumn. And so the fish are biting. There's game. It's relatively warm. And in that first, especially that first episode, first couple of episodes of each season, they're really bragging about how they're going to be the ones. How they've prepared all their life for this. And they're going, you know, "I've done this, and this is where I was, and this is going to be a cinch, and I'm not going to quit, and nobody can make me quit, and I'll never push that button, the satellite button, to get them out." And everything is, for the most part, pretty fine until the food runs out. Or, unless they've been a little lax, and they haven't built the shelters and gotten them warm, and the snow begins to fall. Now, snow falls a lot in the wintertime in places like Labrador. And the rivers freeze over. And by the way, the grizzly looking for food too while they're out there. In fact, one place that they were dropped off on was near a place called Bear Mountain because it has so many grizzly bears. But something happens along the way for those who settle in. Because in the beginning, they're extremely busy. I mean, they're up with the sun and sometimes staying awake after the sun goes down and doing all this work and occupying their minds. But eventually, when they have the shelter, if they've survived so far, when they have the shelter, especially when if they have the wood, they can make the fires, but then food gets scarce. And now they don't have the energy they had. And if the participants have any kind of spirituality in them, it's usually at that point that they begin to make time and seek help or solace. Usually when things are desperate, and when they're not so busy. The circumstances force them to stop. And there's a countdown. And the thing will come. So day 47, five participants left. Now, of the seasons that I've seen, the one that lasted the longest was 80-something days. And several of them get removed because they have med checks and they're removed for starvation. And all of them lose 40, 50, 60. One guy lost 70 pounds and didn't make it. So it's an interesting thing to watch if you enjoy seeing somebody starve to death. While you're eating your popcorn, that's right. And so I was watching it the other night, and I thought, that's what I'm doing. I'm just getting ready to go on alone. I probably last 100 days. Anyway, for the most part, we are a busy people. We live in a busy culture. Modern conveniences mean that we can rise early, stay up late, and fill our days with all sorts of activity and still complain that we have no time. We don't hunt or fish for our food, for the most part. We don't have to gather wood for energy and warmth. We don't have to build and continually rebuild and upgrade our shelters. We don't have to go out to the forest to forage for lichen or berries or other edibles, or see if something that looks strange is edible. Now, the scripture that we read, that was read a few moments ago from the gospel, and I'm going to turn back there, and I invite you to turn with me, is from Luke, chapter 10, beginning with verse 38. I have glasses somewhere. Ah, thank you. I can't see them. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now as they, Jesus and the disciples, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." See, most of us, I think, are probably like Martha. We identify with Martha. You know, we want to do things well. We want to do things right. And if someone else is sitting around not pulling their weight, we become discontented with that. We may complain. And for reasons that sound good and acceptable to us, we are often too busy to pay attention to God. That's what alone, you see that on alone, where the people are so busy that they don't think about the bigger picture. It's only later that they look at the creation. It's only later that they think about that there might be something beyond them that could give them strength. It might be that we're too busy working for God to pay attention to Him. If we're particularly devout, by our own estimation, we try to squeeze in church services as long as nothing else comes up. But even in worship services, like today, we may find our minds racing about school or the upcoming school term or work or the meetings that we're going to have during the week or the problems that we have to work through or the difficulties that we face, and the list is endless, and it goes on and on and on of things that occupy our mind, even when we're sitting still. It's no wonder that, like Mary, or like Martha, I should say, it's no wonder that like Martha, we become frustrated, overworked, tired, resentful, and irritable. And like Martha, we complain to Jesus and behave that somehow it's his fault. And we see that in this passage because Martha says to Jesus, I'm busy. She's listening to you. You need to make her do right. Jesus' fault. And after all, Martha was doing all this work for him. The least he could do, for crying out loud, was to get her some relief. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but Jesus didn't ask to come into the home. I mean, Jesus is not standing at her door knocking. She goes to find him and invites her to her home. He was invited. Now, I believe that Jesus had no expectations when he went to see Mary and Martha. He had no expectations that the women would try to outdo themselves by being good hostesses. He didn't ask to spend the night. He didn't ask to be waited on. So why did he stop and go into the house? And it's simple. He was invited. He was invited into the home of Mary and Martha. And his purpose in going into the home of Mary and Martha was to be with Mary and Martha. He came into their house to be with them. Now, out of this relationship, a good many good things would come, but this relationship was first. That was first. Sometimes the lesson is hard won. I look back on my ministry and I realize that I spent a lot of time trying to do things or to make things happen, times that I neglected my kids or my wife or but more importantly, time that I was too busy working for God even to pray for him or pray with him or to spend time with him. I mean, he would understand, right? I'm working for you. So, you know, you just help me out. Let's get this done. And then when I get time, I'll be with you. But sometimes the lesson is never learned. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The exact opposite of what Martha was going through. Martha was weary. Martha was tired. Martha was frustrated. And what's her sister doing while she's getting all frustrated with the busyness? She's waiting on Jesus. Sitting there listening. And Jesus says she chose the better part. The better part, the good part. And it would not be taken away from her. So which of these two, would you imagine, would renew their strength? If it stopped right there, if it never went any further, and they stayed in their activity or their waiting, who is it that's going to benefit? Is it Martha or is it Mary? Is it Martha who's so busy that she's frustrated and irritable and angry with her sister and a little ticked at Jesus? Or is it Mary? Which one is going to renew their strength? Which one shall mount up with wings like an eagle? Who will run and not be weary? Who will walk and not faint? Of course, it's going to be Mary until Martha learns the lesson. Now, I've never been a king, but I must imagine that life as a king is hectic and filled with busyness. And the greatest king to ever sit on the throne of Israel was David. And if we read about David, we find all sorts of difficulties that he had to deal with. Serious difficulties, terrible difficulties. Well, how did he deal with the pressures of life? What did he do? I mean, he had to be incredibly busy, right? Well, yes. But here's what David said in prayer that later became a song to God. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And David says that I will remember you on my bed. I meditate on you in the night watches. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. David found a time. Elsewhere, he says, early in the morning will I seek you. Now, I don't know if David communicated with God a lot during his busy part of the day, but I know this. He found time. He made time. Early in the morning and late at night, he found a way to be with God. You know, many people have one of two ideas about pastoral ministry. One is that the pastor works one day a week. The other one is he's so busy, I can't bother him. While I've known a few ordained men who are lazy, most fall into the second category. Yet statistics show that 80% of clergy leave the pastoral ministry within 5 years of ordination, assuming they went from ordination into pastoring a church. Within 5 years. They've gone to college for 4 years, they've gone to seminary for 3 years, and they get ordained, and if they take a church, 5 years later, they're out of the pastoral ministry, or before then. Why? Well, and why is it? Another question, and why is it that some long-time pastors who have built great churches and have great ministries due to moral failures? We've seen that too, haven't we? Why is that? Could it be that in both cases they are working so hard, so busy for God, that they have failed to find time to be with God? And again, we can refer back to Isaiah 40 and verse 31, because it's those who wait for the Lord. Remember Mary. Those who wait for the Lord. Now the King James says, wait upon the Lord. But in any case, it has to do with being with the greater one. For the Lord. So what's going to happen? The Lord will renew their strength. They're not going to have to depend on their own strength solely. The Lord will renew their strength. And when the Lord does that, they'll mount up with wings like eagles. And they'll be able to run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Why? Because they've been with the Lord, and a benefit of being with the Lord is He gives them strength. And it comes from Him. And it comes from being with Him. Now, when Mary sits with Jesus, at least in this one passage, we do not get the sense that Jesus is a teacher and teaching a student. One version says, and Mary sat and listened to him. It doesn't say that Jesus taught her. She listened to him. And here, she listened to his word. Maybe he was teaching. He might have been. But he might not have been. But Jesus is talking. And Mary is caught up in the hearing. She's caught up in it. She's caught up to the point that she would rather be there with him than helping her sister, which she knew she probably should do. Mary is with Jesus is in a way that Martha is not, because Martha is distracted. See, here's what I think. I think that Jesus would be perfectly fine for Martha not to worry so much about dinner and just sit down and be with him, because that's why he came, to be with Mary and Martha. A number of years ago, when we were fairly new to this communion, we had an archbishop and his wife who came to our house to spend several days. And it was really busy for the days leading up to that, because we wanted everything to be right. You know, Cindy wanted everything to be right, to look right, and we worked, she mostly worked really hard, making everything just perfect. And either we were going to take them out to nice places, or she was going to cook, or whatever. So it wasn't that we wanted to make a good impression so much as it was that we just wanted to, we wanted to honor this couple and show appreciation. But the interesting thing is, later on, we were talking, he and I, and you know what he enjoyed most? He enjoyed most sitting with me on the back deck in the evening night talking about whatever. He never mentioned the meals or the restaurants. That's what he mentioned. That was the thing, just sitting there and being with us. Now I'm going to pick on a couple of people, and I apologize up front. Some time ago, my granddaughter Ellie was in youth group, and I was here. And so rather than have her parents come, this is before she was driving, I said, I'm going to take her home. I think it was. Anyway, she didn't have a car anyway. And I said, sure, I'll wait. I'll take her home. So I did. And so we got in the car and we're headed out. And I said, so how was it tonight? And I never said another word for 20 minutes. Not another word. And I was sitting there listening to Ellie. And she filled that conversation. And it was delightful. When we got to her house, she apologized. She said, well, actually, first of all, she said, I really enjoyed our talk. And then she says, I don't think you know, she sort of apologized that she didn't, but I was perfectly fine. It was a delight for me to be with her and listening. Just a few weeks ago, our newest addition to our family is a great grandson named Riley. And I picked him up, put him on my lap. One of the early times I've done that, and of course he's little bitty. He doesn't talk, you know. He's brand new practically. But I remember what to do. I mean, you know. And so I'm just talking to him and talking baby talk, and then he laughed. He laughed. And my whole world focused on that laugh. And he laughed again. And finally somebody kind of pried him out from my arms and took him away. I don't even know that he understood me. I certainly didn't understand what he was doing, but he laughed. He looked at me and he smiled and then he laughed. And you see, that was the better part. That was the good part. And I've had that over the years with all of my sons and their wives too, and all of my grandchildren and most of my great-grands. But you see, the better part is a choice. Mary made the choice to be with Jesus, even if other things had to be set aside, even if her sister didn't understand it at the time. And that's the better part, finding time to be with him, even if you do all the talking, or even if you don't do any talking at all, but you're there present with him. I know that there are people who say that I'm closer to God in the mountains than I am in a crowd. Or they say, when I'm on the lake, I feel close to God. Or when I'm at the beach, you know, just sitting there watching the ocean, I feel close to God. Well, of course you do, because there are no distractions. I mean, sooner or later that squirrel or that deer might come by, but in the meantime, you're just there. And if you're a believer and you know that he never leaves you or forsake you, you're in his presence. And you sense his presence. Why? Because the phone's not ringing, people aren't calling, you're not worrying about, you're not thinking about what's going on back there, because you're thinking about the fishing or the beach or hunting. Well, of course you feel that way. whether you knew it or not, you made the choice to set aside distractions and be with him. Even if you didn't know that, you probably thought you were just fishing, or you just thought you were going to the mountains. But God has a way of showing up when we aren't busy and we sense his presence. There are some parts of the day that you and I have control over. I've noticed that in this last 6 weeks of pretty much isolation because of my knee replacement, I've started watching the news again. And I'm going to let it go. There's nothing good coming out of that. And it's frustrating and irritating. And if you're busy and don't have time, then record that favorite program for later. Put down the book for a while. Turn off the phone. Shut down the computer for a time. And choose the better part. And let God be more important than all the distractions. Even if it's 10 or 15 minutes a day. Week before last, I try to do either morning prayer or evening prayer. Normally, I'd go on the porch at home when I do that. But I hadn't had time to do it the other day in the morning, and the night looked like it was going to be busy. So I came to work, and before I got here, I texted Deanna and said, I'm going to the sanctuary for a while. It was Wednesday. It was past Wednesday, as a matter of fact. And I came. I sat down right here. And I got my guitar, and I decided that I was just going to be with the Lord for a while. And before I knew it, 45 minutes had passed. And I was more than ready for the noon service. And I felt refreshed. I felt energized. I felt at peace. That must be what Mary felt. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. See? It's so simple, isn't it? Lord, I would do anything if I could just sense your presence. Lord, I would do anything if I could just feel peace. Lord, I'd do anything if I could just have a moment. Okay. Then choose the better part. Find time to be with him, to talk with him, to listen to him, to be in his word, whatever. And when Jesus describes something as the better part, you can bet it is. Amen? Father, we thank you for the example of both Mary and Martha. We thank you, Lord, that Martha reminds us so much of ourselves, so much, and that Mary reminds us of at least during periods of time where we ought to be. Thank you, Lord, that you're willing just to be with us, whether we have anything to say or not. Help us, Lord, to choose that better part. In Jesus' name, amen.